We need him to help us understand his word and use it in our lives this morning. Father God, Lord, let us not be like the person who looks in the mirror and then forgets quickly what he looks like, he or she looks like, but let us look at your word and examine your word and see what you have for us this morning. Father, we are confident that you have something for us in your word. Your word does not return void. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. We desire for you to speak into our lives. You've got something for each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I cannot get the PowerPoint to work somehow. It's black. But last week, Joe started us off in Luke 10. And Jesus sent out 72 followers. Again, he's expanding out his ministry from, you know, mainly focusing on 12. And Jesus has reached the point in his ministry now where it's not just the 12, but there's other followers who are closely connected to him, and he is sending them out. All right? And Joe encouraged us. He encouraged us to... He encouraged us to get the message, to be the message, and then to spread the message. And, gosh, is the PowerPoint dead? Is it like, what? Oh, the projector went out? Oh, total bummer. Okay, well, that's okay. God's still good. So we'll just continue on. As the Lord wills. Joe encouraged us to get the message, to send the message, and then to be the message, and then to spread the message. And what Joe said was true. Yeah, here we go. If everyone can see, each of you can take turns of coming up closely. What Joe said is true, that, hey, he said last week, hey, you know what, we are all missionaries, okay? We're all called to go out and be the message, all right? We have a tendency, again, to think of ourselves not as missionaries, all right? But Jesus didn't set up a small group. He didn't say, okay, I would like to set up some Navy SEALs or some Green Berets to go out and fulfill God's commission. Said, no, it's not for those who are specialized to be missionaries. It's for everybody, right? It's for everybody. And we are all to go out to minister to people, to reveal God's power, and to share with them where that power has come from. But as we minister to people, and God channels His power through us, and then we point people to Him, we will experience some different elements of being a missionary, okay? And so, last week we talked about, Joe talked about what it is, that the sending out of the 72. So, today's passage, we're going to take a look and we'll experience, it shows kind of what you will experience in being a missionary, okay? And all of us are missionaries, right? So, here's what we'll experience. Let's start with verse 10. Verse 10, listen if you cannot see, or if you don't have a Bible in front of you. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we've abandoned you to your fate. And we know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who rejects your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting the God who sent me. All right. So, one of the elements that we will experience as we go out, as we become the message, and as we then spread the message, is rejection. And just expect that this will be here as part of when you go out. When you are Christian, just expect that rejection will be part of what you experience, especially as you go out into the world to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. Now, I think sometimes people reject Christians because Christians are doing a poor job of being the message. So sometimes it is not the message that they're rejecting. They are rejecting Christians because Christians are not doing or being like Christ. All right. According to research, Christians in our context in the United States are best known for what we're against. In other words, if you ask a person out on the streets around you in your classes or whatever, hey, what do you think of when you think of a Christian? What will most people tell you? What will they say? Hey, when I think of Christianity, I think of a loving group of people. I think of kindness. I think of people who are generous. Maybe they might. But research shows how people outside of the church view Christians in the church is what they see is what we stand against. So they don't see necessarily love, hope, faith, kindness, generosity. Unfortunately, what comes to mind for them is, hey, Christians in the United States are perceived as being what? Being maybe judgmental? As being anti-homosexual? As being too political? That's kind of how right now, at least, how Christians, many Christians, are being viewed outside of the church. And young people like yourselves are quick to point out that they believe, you know, Christianity is no longer as kind of Jesus lived his life. You know, it is kind of un-Christian. All right, and this is I want to share with you just some quotes from this book. This book is called The Unchristian, and it's basically what this guy did is he went out and said, hey, I want to know how people are thinking about Christians in the church. And so he's done both quantitative and qualitative research on that. And each of you can come up and take a look at those quotes now. But the first one is on, hey, you know, Christians are commonly seen as being judgmental. And this is a guy, this is just kind of one of the introductions to this chapter of Christians being as judgmental. And it says, you know what, this guy, just a random guy, says, Christians talk about hating sin and loving sinners, but the way they go about things, they might as well call it what it is. They hate the sin and the sinner. All right. So, you know, maybe within our church, this might not be the case. Is what people see us as, or that we as a church, maybe aren't like judgmental. I mean, there's some churches that I've been in are really high on the horse, and they really kind of look down at anyone else. You know, But just be aware that some people, when you approach your friends, some people are seeing Christians this way. Here's another one. This one is on homosexuality, and this guy His name is Peter, just another random guy. Many people in the gay community don't seem to have issues with Jesus, but rather those claiming to represent him today. So it's not that, you know, these in the gay community are like saying we've got problems with Christ. It's a lot of times it's the way that people are coming across. You know, we sung about our life story. Let my life song sing to you. Life song. Our life song is not coming across well. You know, they're attracted to Jesus. They look at him maybe in the scriptures, but those who represent him, keep him away from me. You know. Or maybe it's too political. I got the chance to go watch a tennis match last week. Adams was dominating Troy in varsity tennis. Dominating. And anyways, I was there and I was I was talking with Chris, and one of the guys on the Troy team was like, "Hey, are you related to these people? Like, why are you here?" I'm like, "Well, half our youth group is here. This guy, this guy all go to our church, so I'm the pastor." And I just asked him like what his spiritual background was, and he's like, "You know what? He was agnostic, and he said, you know what, Christianity is just too political, you know, because kind of another view that people, that Christians are projecting out is that Christians are, you know, I don't know if you guys watch CNN and all this stuff, but right-wing Christians, you know, we're the evangelical Christians, we're voting for John McCain, you know, because we're the right wing, you know, because we're political, that's what we stand for, right? But is that what the mess, is that the life song that we want out there? This is how judgmental, anti-homosexual, very political is partly how those outside the church are receiving the message. All right. Now, what Christians may believe may not be popular. You know, if you read some of the scriptures and if you share even just what Jesus said to people, if you read his words straight out, that message might not be popular among the culture right now. But Paul also advised believers, listen to these passages. Paul also advised the church that was starting out, hey, live wisely among those who are not Christians. 2 Corinthians 3:2. And let your conversation be gracious and effective. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. All right? So watch how we are living. What life song are we putting out there for people? So if you are telling people that you are Christian, and yet you are gossiping, or you are cheating on a test, or on the tennis court, you're hooking people's calls and throwing your racket, or if you are a grouch at your workplace, you are not being the message, right? You're not being the message of Christ. But there are other times when it is not the Christian. It is not because we are doing a poor job of living a life which is attractive to others, which represents Christ. Other times it actually is the message. It's because of the message out there itself that people reject Christ. I think most people, as I experienced, what rejection looks like in the United States in our context is apathy. I was out at Oakland University this past week, talking with some students about just spirituality. Some of this led to some conversations about Jesus Christ. And the most whom I talk to are just, you know, they're not like, get out of my face, or just, you know, this Bible stuff, this Christianity stuff is baloney. They're almost like, I'm just too busy. I just don't really think about God. I don't really think about Jesus. I don't really think about purpose in life. I think about graduating from school, you know? So it's just more like, hey, it's just I don't have time for this. I don't really care. They're simply too busy leading their lives to think about a man who claimed himself to be the way and the truth and the life. This is a way of just rejecting. It's a passive rejection, but it's a rejection. But here's what I'm learning about our generation, and maybe even more describe your generation. Our generation, your generation, is less impressed with truth spoken and more impressed with truth lived out. Okay? I kind of was raised up on the four spiritual laws, you know, the little yellow book, you know, and it's got law one, physical laws. Just as there are physical laws in the universe, so are there spiritual laws, you know. And the thing is, I feel like God is definitely used, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with the four spiritual laws. God has definitely used that to spread out the good news. But the thing is like, that was kind of written for the 50s, you know, when people were interested in like, hey, what is kind of a modern day society? We're in post-modernity, right? We're in right now where people are less looking at what is written on in books and what we can prove by science. They're not looking at that. They are looking at your lives. They are looking how you talk, how you walk, how you live your life, how you interact with people, how you love people or don't love people. That's what they're looking at. They're watching you. So we are to is to be the message, you know, love the Lord. Joe was saying, hey, first of all, we need to get the message. Remember he had Eric he didn't eat him, he just poured those lifesavers all over him, and then he became the message by eating it. And then after eating, be the message, and allow God to take care of the rest, alright? Because he even tells us, as you are being the message, if they reject you, they aren't really rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So we can expect rejection, okay? But rejection is not the only thing. As we go out as missionaries, rejection is not the only thing that we'll experience, thankfully. Thankfully, there's something else that we experience. Look with me in verses 17 through 20. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. As we become the message and spread the message, we'll experience joy. And on my picture for joy, I'll describe it for you since you can't see it. It's a picture of those in Michigan State University cheering for their team because they're just experiencing joy, right? Because Michigan has no reason to joy. So I had to put MSU up there. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I'd been hanging out with this group of believers for quite some time, and I had become friends with them. And it took me 2 years to come to the decision of following Christ. People would meet with me. I would go to the retreats, you know. And people, even some who didn't know me real well, thought I was a Christian. Like, well, I thought you were a Christian, you know. But it took me 2 years of figuring out what the gospel was, of then, like, saying, do I want this? You know, and those who were meeting with me and loving me, they would come and meet with me, and they'd say, Brady, you know, first I didn't get it. For the longest time, I just didn't understand what the gospel was. I'm like, hey, I go to church, I'm a Christian, right? So you can just back off, right? But for the longest time, after I did get it, they're like, Brady, when are you gonna make this decision? You know? And I'm like, I'm thinking about it. Like, I'm not sure if this is what I want, you know? But I remember after those couple of years, I decided to trust Christ. And I remember I told some of the guys who had, you know, been become my friends, and I remember distinctly when I came to Nolard, this guy named Andy Hayden, who's now a pastor in Grand Ledge, he was in my room, and he said, "Brady, when John had told me that you've decided to trust Christ," he said, "we've been praying for you for 2 years. 2 years. I mean, every week, Brady, we've been praying for you. You know? And I could see the joy in Andy, you know, because he'd been praying for me. You know, he'd been meeting with me and praying for me, and that was like, for him, to see me trust Christ was like pure joy. He was like, I cannot believe it. When John told me, he said, I couldn't believe it. But there is nothing like, there is absolutely nothing to compare to seeing someone, to seeing God working in someone. One of your friends, one of your family who you've been praying for, who you've been loving on, who you've been in a relationship, there is nothing like it when they come to know Jesus Christ. And there's just pure joy that follows. The disciples here have even joy that they have power that Christ has given to them. They said, hey, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And Jesus agrees with them. He's like, yeah, that's great. You know, he uses a picture of Satan falling from heaven, from amazing heights, you know. He's like, yeah, they come back. This was awesome. We went out, we told people about the kingdom of God. People responded to your name. We healed people. And Jesus is like, absolutely. You have power over them. You have power over Satan, over the demons. And Jesus agrees with them. And normally we think of Satan's or demons' defeat on Jesus on the cross. You know, like we think, okay, that's when he was defeated. Or we think, when Christ comes back, when we see him coming out, and we are raised up to him, that's when he's done. He is finished, you know. But right here he's saying, you know what? You are participating in his defeat now. When you guys go out there, I saw when you were out there and you were healing people, revealing the Father God to others, Satan was falling from the sky. He was going down. And you all were participating in this battle. He says, I have given you authority over the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Now, there are some who have... Some have taken this literally, and this based on this verse and other verses, and said, okay, we can... I've seen videos. This is kind of a weird, funky cult group somewhere in Kentucky or Tennessee or something like that. But they're, like, holding snakes, and they're, like, thinking that, hey, this what Jesus is talking about here is that we can handle snakes and scorpions, and we'll just be fine until one of them gets bit and has to go to the hospital or dies, right? Because... Is Jesus talking about handling snakes? He's not talking about handling snakes safely. What he's talking about is the forces that they represent. There is evil out there. There are beings out there. There is a heavenly realm that we are unable to see. And you remember in Ephesians 6:12 says, For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. So our fight is not against people, but the unseen, the wicked spirits. So Jesus is telling them, hey, but overall, when you guys go out there, when you are among your friends, when you are among, he's like, earlier he said, I'm sending you among the wolves, you know, when you are out in the world, he's like, you are ultimately safe. You are in my hands. Nothing will happen to you that I won't allow. Okay? If anything happens to you, it's because I have purposed it. Okay? So we can be confident that when we go out there, we cannot see that we're interacting with, but God is going to keep us safe. Last time I felt this, last time I experienced this heaviness, because I want to talk about, like, you know, some of you, I think, hey, I don't know, am I mixing among demons and Satan when I'm out there? last time I felt this heaviness, and I felt like there were some spiritual warfare or spiritual things going on, was right before the retreat. Sarah and I, the week before the retreat, was just, I remember talking to Sarah, I'm like, gosh, it just feels so heavy. I feel like something's going on here. Like, just a mixture of things. I remember our van broke down. It's just like things in a row happened. And it was like, man, this just feels so heavy that this cannot be coincidence. And it wasn't only the things that were happening to us. It was the feeling that was on me. But I think what it was is like, God knows, the devil knows that there are things happening, that this retreat was coming up, that God was going to work at this retreat. And so he like lays it out there. He starts pushing down on people. So know this when you are, be aware of this when you are out in the world. All right. He is actively working. How Jesus finishes out this, it says that, you know what, but our authority over the evil spirits is not even the best part. All right? That's great. I'm so excited for you guys that you overcame, that you saw my power flowing through you as you heal people and cast out demons and call people to myself, to God. But that's not even the best part. The power that you have, the authority that you have, is not even the best part. I think sometimes we forget what we have in Christ. He says that our names, he says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Don't be so excited, y'all, about the authority that you have, the power that you have. Be excited that your name is written in heaven. Be excited that there is a room in heaven with your name on it. You know? And God cannot wait to bring you home. I was thinking about a feast and the feast that we will have when we all get to heaven. And I was thinking about our time in Puerto Rico. We had this long table and all of us were sitting there, fruity drinks in front of us and different, fruity drinks. But it was cool. It was kind of a small picture of what the banquet will be like when we get to heaven. But that table that was there will be miles long, all right? And there'll be multiple tables there. And there'll be food like you cannot imagine. And there'll be a feast like you cannot imagine. A banquet to end all banquets, right? And all of us will be there. But sometimes we forget that in the midst of our lives that, hey, the thing that we can rejoice at the most is that we have a place at that table. And man, we can get excited about it. We can have a party for that. We ought to be having a party weekly. And that's ought to be like here at church for that banquet that is to come. That's what we should be excited about. Because the last thing we have to realize as we reveal God to others is that we will experience privilege as we reveal God to others and as we are missionaries. Verse 21 says this, at the same time as Jesus was talking about this, rejoicing because your names are registered at heaven, at the same time Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Father except the Son except for the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. As Jesus was sharing with his disciples, he got caught up not only in how good God is, that our names are written in heaven, but he breaks out in thankfulness. And he's also like man, God, you are amazing. Not only that our names are written in heaven, but how the way that you work, that you reveal this, not to the learned, not to the most educated, to the wealthy, but those who come to you as simply as a child, you know? And then I was like, he's like, man, Father, I just love the way you work, God. I love it. And the Father has entrusted everything to Christ, who has in turn entrusted, has given us His Spirit, entrusted us with His work. Where I went to school at Trinity, the little seal, the little school seal. I don't know, does anyone look at... Does MSU and U of M have like a seal anymore? Does anyone look at those? They're like, you know, it usually has like 1785 and some like little thing on there. But with the year was established. But on Trinity's seal, it's Pistethe to Evangelion, which is entrusted with the gospel in Greek. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So Christ is like said, here's your privilege, is that it's all been given to me and I'm going to be giving it to you. It's entrusted to you. There is so much privilege and so much joy in being the message and sending out the message. So, you know, when Luke and Anita were up here a few weeks ago sharing, they shared some ways that we could participate in this. Again, it doesn't have to be... We are not like a special Navy SEALs group that has to go out and share the gospel that way. We're all evangelists. We're all missionaries. And so it could be anything from simply inviting someone to come to the bonfire at OCCYG to living out your life in front of your friends in a way that as you eat the gospel... You eat it so much that it spills out of you, spills out of your gut, spills out of your pores, where you're like, people are like, man, what the heck is in that person? What has that person been eating? And you can say, I've been eating the gospel. I've been eating Jesus. You know? People will notice, you know? It may take them a while, but they'll ask you questions. Eventually, they'll like wonder what the heck is up with you. All right? Eat the gospel. It could be simply as sending, you know, whether it be prayer support for those who are going out, financial support, all of these things is participating. It's part of the joy, part of the privilege of being of what God is doing. Let's close in prayer this morning. We can respond in song. Heavenly Father, we confess that as a church, and I'm not talking about Little C Church, maybe Little C Church, but I'm talking about Big C Church. We often fall short. Lord, what people are hearing and what we want them to hear is not the same. We come across sometimes as judgmental, as what we stand against, as being political. This is not what the gospel is about. We see Christ. We see you, Jesus. We saw you mixing with those on the fray, with those whom the religious at the time would never consider hanging out with. Father, let us be a church that invites those kind of folk in. You know, the people on the fringes of our school, the people on the fringes of our business, the people on the fringes of our community. Let us be with them. Let us be. Let our life song exude who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.